They say, when did we leave off there? It has been a while. Amen. And we jump back in with all the graduations and all the things that have been going on, the ordination service, all good things. Amen. As school closes out and things move on here this summer, but we'll get back into our study of the book of Hebrews and how Jesus is better. We said much about that, and really the book is even in the chapter here going to speak again. We left off on verse 19 and finished up in our last time that we studied. You may not be able to go back that far, and I had to look at my notes to know as well. And so back in verse 19, we get a good jumping off point and reminder, but I just want to remind you, this is talking about specifically Jesus and his high priesthood. I want to remind you again that here he's going to dive into two things that make Jesus better than all the Old Testament high priests, and then he's going to get into some things that I think is one of the key thing I want to pull out of the book tonight is something I want you to underline and be able to hold on to. And again, it was just sung, is there anything too hard for God? I do believe if we're not careful, in the summer lull, in the summertime, when there oftentimes, especially for you workers, if you're working in a ministry around here and you feel like a lot of times you have somebody helping you on a bus route, have somebody helping you in a Sunday school class, because we are a training ministry, and a lot of times those folks go to different places, they're helping back at their home churches that sent them to us, and we may feel like we've been left all alone to carry the weight. Again, occupy till he comes, amen. Be found faithful, even in the hard times. You may have to pull a little bit of double duty. I want to encourage you tonight to serve God. God is able. He went to the cross on his own, you know, and he took the cross for us, and I think for all of us, we bear our own cross. And you say, the summer times, it feels like the cross gets heavier, and I do believe there are times in the Christian life when it feels like nobody's with us, nobody's walking that way, but I want you to know that you're part of a local church. And so a lot of times in your area of service, you may feel like that you're doing all those things by yourself, but let me encourage you tonight, you're a part of the church. And if you're doing it by yourself, it's by your own design, because we want to help you. We want to work together. And so all you got to do is reach out to somebody and let them know that you're pulling by yourself and you need somebody to put hands to the work. Most of us would give it, most of the people sitting in the pew right here tonight, our church family, our home family right here, if we knew that you had a need and that you needed us, we'd step up and help you. But oftentimes, I said something to somebody today, people will say, preacher didn't visit me in the hospital. Well, I didn't know you were in the hospital. You didn't call and tell me. I don't have any kind of a air tag on you for my phone to know that you were at the hospital. All right. And again, for all of us, just letting somebody know where you are and that what your need is. Again, for me, most people don't know all the things that are going on in my life. And I have friends that will pray for me when I need prayer. I have to text them and say, brother, pray for me. I need prayer in this area. I need this. And so for you, the same way, we ought to lean together, but we ought to lean on each other. We ought to let each other know that we need prayer. We ought to let each other know. You say, well, I don't like to complain. We're not complaining when you're asking for someone to join in and help you, to pull with you. Amen. And we're co-laborers together with Christ. Tonight, I want to just remind you that we have a great high priest, somebody who sets. And again, when we pray, we got somebody else praying to our great high priest. He has made an intercessor for us in heaven. When the Bible tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, wouldn't it be great if I'm not the only one standing in the throne room praying for the thing that I'm praying for? That most, I mean, all my friends in my church is bombarding the throne room of heaven with the same request to see it done. It is often the will of God for people to be saved. On the prayer list tonight, somebody to be saved. It's often the will of God for whatever it is that we set forth as a church to see accomplished. But what God wants to know a lot of times is whether we're going to pray and we're going to put in the time and we're going to bombard heaven. Because a lot of times, if we're not careful, what do? We do it in our own strength. We do it in our own power. And God wants to put hands to the work with us. He wants to put hands on us and strengthen us in the work. Let none of us feel like we are alone. God is not only able, but you don't work alone. You're inside of God's, you're in the Landmark Baptist Church, and you're a part of that as a member and working and pulling. If you're on staff, you're not by yourself, you're not doing it on your own. Nobody, including the pastor, should ever feel like it's all on me. All right? There was only one person that felt like every sin and everything was laid on him, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he carried it all to the cross. For all of us, we ought to go to him with everything that we are. With all that in mind, I want you to see how great a high priest we have. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "For the law made nothing perfect." He lays and makes sure we're reminded that the law, the Old Testament law, was a schoolmaster, according to the book of Romans, to bring us to Christ. But here in the scripture in verse number 19, he reminds us in Hebrews that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. By the way, I'll just say this, the law or the keeping of the law did not make Jesus perfect. He was perfect and then kept it. All right? A perfect one kept a perfect law given by God. He says, better hope did. By that, he says, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So again, this better hope is how we draw nigh to God. Does the law draw a Christian or a person nigh unto God? No, it is only a schoolmaster to teach us that there is one and that we are incapable of saving ourselves or keeping a set of regiments that only God could keep. The law is something that makes us look up and ask for help. It is not something that draws us near. The keeping of a set of rules, and this is something that all of us should take to heart and understand, that when we keep a set of rules in obedience to God, we do a lot of things that we do to please him. But the Old Testament law was set for our good and his glory. But for all of us, what was it to see? For the Israelite, the Jew, it was so the world could see they live healthier because they keep the law. Their God loves them, and they have better families. Do you know when they married inside the way God told them to, and they kept themselves clean and did what God asked them to do, they would be a shining light set on a hill for all the nations of the world to follow, and that's what God wanted for them. Do you know what the Christian is that follows not the law, but follows the New Testament covenant or testament that God laid out, which includes, by the way, he didn't throw all those things away that were in the Old Testament. They still have the law there as well. We don't kill. Thou shalt not kill is still in the Bible, and it still is something. Jesus, when he came to a lot of the things in the law and was asked it, he didn't throw those out. He strengthened them. He said that he's talking about coveting your neighbor's wife. He didn't say when you went and slept with somebody else's wife. He said when you look on her in lust. So he strengthened the things in the law. He didn't throw those things away. He strengthened them for the New Testament age. You say, why would he do that? Why would he make it even harder for us to live? Because now you have an ability that the Old Testament people didn't have. You got the power of the Spirit of God living in you to convict you and to guide you and to show you and to shape you and to mold you. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. So the New Testament being brought in by a holy God in the Lord, in the form of Jesus Christ, he strengthened things. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's better for you not to look than for you to dabble in sin when you're talking about coveting. Everything Jesus strengthened was important. The idea of divorce or a letter of divorcement, he strengthened that in the New Testament as well. He said that, listen, they were living and thought it was okay because Moses gave them one. And he said, Moses only gave you that for the hardness of your heart. In the New Testament age, when things get tough in your marriage and in your home, God gave you the Spirit of God to endure things. Listen, that is something to endure hardships, to wait until somebody gets saved or until God works on them, to be a light to them throughout that. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, we have an ability to live and love God and to serve him even in that situation, because God gave us the Spirit of God. He gave us a comforter. And again, when there was a time period where there was no comfort until Jesus came. And again, this scripture, when we talk about this, I said all those things not to fill time, but to bring you to the place. That is what bringing in a better hope is. Knowing that we're on our way to heaven is a small part of bringing in a better hope. When Jesus came and gave us the Spirit of God to indwell us and to help us, to guide us as he is. And if it was just salvation, then he would take us as soon as we get saved. But the better hope came in when Jesus came and then sent back the Comforter for our good and his glory. He is lifted up by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ, and he's going to use you as that light. He's going to use you as that mouthpiece. He goes in and he says, and inasmuch, look at this, as not without an oath he was made a priest. So read it with me. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a high priest. Now, the wording is, it just seems like it's very, again, the King James Bible, very poetic. And it's just trying to let us know that he was not made a high priest without an oath. All of the Old Testament high priests came in because of who their dad was, because of who their blood was. They didn't have to live a certain way. They didn't have to live a perfect life. They didn't have to be God's only begotten son. They didn't have any of that. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, God set order under a family that was a Jewish family and an order of priests who came in, and Jesus came in by an oath. And he's going to tell you, listen, I don't know about you, but I just want to make it very important. Spoke a little bit about marriage. I think it's important for us to talk about that. Going to have one this week. I think it's important for all of us to understand that when you stand there, we talk about it as a vow, but a vow is an oath that you make either to God, to another person. Even in marriage, we make a vow before God to our spouse, and he is the one, when he sees us make that vow before God, who joins a man and a woman, because he does not join a man and a man or a woman and a woman. He joins a man and a woman together in holy matrimony, making two or twain one. That's something God does. That's not something you do. It's not something that your promise does. It's your vow before God that God, listen, can I just say this? We completely understand there's two souls, two bodies, there's two people, but when God sees the two of you, he's the one that joins you until death do us part. He's the one that's seeing you from heaven. And we miss that everything, it's not just how we can see. What God sees is important. And when God looks down and we make that vow before God in a holy matrimony, God joins two people together until death do us part. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? I just believe it's important because when we start seeing what an oath is or a vow, it's important to us. If we're not careful, we'll make every time. Now, your word is important. We spoke about that before. But not every time when I say I'll be there at 10 o'clock means that I gave you my oath or my vow or my word. We made a plan to meet there. Traffic gets in the way of that, doesn't it? All right. I mean, we could go through the list of things that can stop us from those type of things, but that is not an oath or a vow that I made. It's a plan we made together. We don't take that as serious as we do. And listen, we are even hurt when someone says, I'll come help you at this time, and they show up a half hour late. That hurts us. How much more should it hurt us when we break an oath or a vow? How much should it matter to us when we make an oath or a vow to a holy God and we don't keep it? I'm just going to tell you, it's important. How about this? How structured? If somebody could count on your word, because you're a good man or a good lady in this place tonight, and people know when you make an oath or a vow to them, they can take your hand and listen, they can bank on it just like if it was a check written to the bank and the money was signed, sealed, and delivered. That's a good oath or a vow. But how much more important would it be when you get one from God? And so Jesus is not just a better high priest. God set forth an order of high priests, but Jesus, he confirmed with an oath. Now, God made a promise or a vow that Jesus would be this high priest. Do you think that Jesus is going to keep that oath? Do you think that it's important to him that his dad said, this is who I set you forth to be, and he's not going to fulfill that role and be the best high priest that ever has been or ever will be? After the order of Melchizedek, read on with what it says. It says, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I just want you to understand, when we're talking about a better hope, and how long or how great this eternal high priest in Jesus Christ truly is, he was confirmed by God. You know, there are people that go in, and right now the Trump administration, after their 100 days, and still seems like they're people, he ain't going to get confirmed till he's out of office. he keeps putting them up, and they trying to, you know, confirm them by different, you know, the Senate and the Congress, and he'll be out of office before he gets a couple of men. And he keeps, after they get dragging their feet, he finally pulls them out so he can put somebody else. He really needs somebody to do the job. Wouldn't it be terrible if all the world, listen, if we had any say in it, or man got in the mix, or politics got in the midst of us having a high priest, and that's what delayed it in our lives? Wouldn't it be bad if every time the devil wanted to go against us, that it would somehow shake the foundations of heaven, and that our high priest couldn't be or serve us in the way that we ought to serve? Nothing shakes him. Nothing shakes God. Nothing shakes his word. He's confirmed by an oath, and God said, this is how it's going to be. When God says this is how it's going to be, guess what? That's how it's going to be. Whether you believe it or not, whether anybody else even hears about it or not, it's going to happen just like he said it was. And it's firm foundation and something that all of us could keep. For all of us, you say, preacher, you're making a whole lot about this. Yeah, but it's the foundation. This statement and God's word on it is the foundation of a better testament. We miss that even if we didn't have the entire 66 books of this Bible, if all we had was these three or four verses on who the high priest God was, it would be enough for us to take God's word for it, because God confirmed it with an oath. But it's not the only place in the Bible that God reiterates just who Jesus is and the office that he has moved into now that he has become our Savior and our God, the captain of our salvation, which we find in this book. But he moved on to the place where he becomes the great eternal high priest, set by an oath, and God sets him a little higher than Melchizedek, which is an Old Testament Christophany of who he is. But this is a better. Melchizedek was under the old law. He was under the Old Testament. He was under the old things, and now a better hope has come in Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek takes second place, even though it's a Christophany, or the person of Jesus Christ in the office or in Abraham's life, now in our lives and Abraham's life. Now Jesus Christ takes the office of the eternal high priest. Can I just say, you say, why is it so different? Because Jesus in Melchizedek, in the Old Testament, he was receiving offerings. He was receiving things. Can I tell you, in the New Testament, the better hope came in because Jesus gave himself. Because the offering that he made was of himself. And that he did that for all eternity. One offering of his own body and his blood in a tabernacle. Look, he wasn't making that sacrifice in Jerusalem or the king of Salem. He's making it in heaven in a tabernacle not made with hands. That's why it's a better hope. That's why it's a better testament. That's why Jesus, by an oath, was confirmed that he is better than Melchizedek. For all of us, we don't often say, well, I don't think about it that way. That's why the Bible tells us that way. You say, preacher, you went a long way around for all those verses. Yeah, but it's important for us to understand just what we got when we got a better than anybody else Jesus. He says in verse 23, and they truly, I said two things. It's because he's better because of an oath. Secondly, he's going to be better because of an unchangeable priesthood. He says in verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth forever. He doesn't say he continueth. That means it's continual. There's no end to that. There's no end to the word. It just continues and continues and continues on into eternity. Ever hath an, look at this, unchangeable priesthood. I don't know about you, but again, this unchangeable priesthood means that nobody else has ever taken this office. When we talk about an eternal high priest, it means he's never given this office up. He stepped into this office and is always going to be that. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfills all of those duties and will forever be all of those people. But even in this high priesthood, he's an unchangeable high priest. And listen, I don't know about you, but it comforts my heart that the Bible never contradicts itself. And it, when it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I can realize that Melchizedek was a form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but then he transitioned into, listen, he's unchangeable. The same Jesus was there. All that changed was that he made an offering of himself and that he moved into a brand new office. Unchangeable. Not he wasn't changed or shaken or moved in anything. He'll be the same, untouchable, perfect high priest for all eternity. There'll be no time that I ever walk in through the, listen, in boldness to the throne room of heaven, and I will never meet anybody but Jesus Christ. No one else will ever sit on the throne. No one else will ever answer my prayer. No one else will ever be somebody that I pray to. It's unchangeable. There are people, if you were a Jehovah Witness tonight, you could pray, but listen, that stuff would change tomorrow. They'd rework it. Some of you, there's too many. After the 144,000 went to heaven, now we got to figure out what we're going to do with the rest of you after we filled that up. And then after we got, three times as many as 144. We can't lie to you anymore and let you know that you're not going to heaven. Some of you are going to have to stay here. What a crazy religion. When you got, listen, you don't, and again, I'm not trying to tell you anything you don't know, but the Jehovah Witness used our Bible until 1952, and then they had made so many changes and whack doctrines that they had to write their own Bible so that they could have their own doctrine because they moved so far away from the truth, they had to rewrite it. By the way, I'll just tell you, I respect people who write their own error better than I do people that would change the Bible so they could make money. At least they got a screw loose and they really believe what they're trying to preach and tell people. Everybody else is just saying, I got to change this many words so that I can make some money off this book. God help us. Unscrupulous. Now, I'm not for heresy. I'm not trying to tell you to follow heresy or follow people like that, but I'm just going to tell you, there are people that you can have some respect for because they believe what they preach, even if it's wrong. Because at least to them, there's some foundation. You can take a Jehovah Witness, not just the ones that don't know what they believe, but if you take their Bible, you can still show them enough Jesus in there that some of them will get saved. Because they really are sincere. Folks that are just out for the money, they ain't really sincere. But boy, you take some of these places, and especially in the book of Hebrews, there's some places they missed and they left some Jesus in there. And you can take a Jehovah Witness to that place and you can say, well, what about this? What about him being the eternal high priest? And they'll look at you like, nobody showed me that one. Nobody told me how to answer that one. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we have a lot of fun with people sometimes that come to the door. But listen, those people, why they're at your door knocking it? Because they think that they're earning their way to heaven. Some of them have given up because they've changed their doctrine. Some of them don't even think they're working their way to heaven. They're just trying to work enough to get into bring in the kingdom doctrine. Replacement theology. They don't even replace it. They've already replaced Jesus. They really just kind of cut him out. Folks, I'm just going to tell you tonight, what an empty religion it would be not to have a better hope. Not to have a better Jesus. What an emptiness it would be to walk into a throne room that was empty and not sure what I was going to meet up with when I walked in there to pray. Can you imagine how many people around the world tonight are falling on their knees and lighting a candle and praying to something? I hope that somebody's there. I hope that something's out there tonight. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I fall on my knees and I need to reach heaven, I know who I'm praying to. I have a personal relationship with him when I call on his name. And I'll just say this, because of who he is, I expect him to answer. I expect him to show up in my life, especially when I'm working in his will, especially when I'm asking it according to his name and according to his will. Folks, we got something to listen. So many times we take it by happenstance or it's just flippant to us. And we have the truth. And people who are living in error are happy to just live their lives, and they act the way we ought to, and we have the truth. They are ardent about what they believe when they're in error. It's sad sometimes when you think about it. Listen, I don't know about you, but an unchangeable, listen, they're changing all the time. I can take you and do a simple Google search and show you where they started, where the error is, and where the holes are in their Bible. You know what you can't do? You can't do a simple Google search and find all the holes in the King James Bible. You know what you can't do? You can't, listen, there's all kinds of people that'll say all kinds of bad things, but you know what they attack? 90% of the stuff you'll pull up on the internet and find about the King James Bible, you will find people who are attacking King James. Can I just tell you, King James ain't the Bible. He was somebody who said, go ahead and translate it. Go ahead and bring it into English. And when you start attacking the men who worked on it that God used to move something from one language to another, listen, that is what people do. They attack men because that's all they can shoot at, because God is unchangeable. When God does a work, you can see it's a supernatural work that God did, that God superintended it, that God kept it, that God did this. So they shoot holes everywhere else that they can, because God is an unchangeable God. He's an unchangeable priesthood. This is where I want to get tonight, and I want you to see it. He says, wherefore? If you were to come to church tonight, you say, preacher, all this about the high priest, what's important to me? This is the application to your life. He's made a better high priest because of his oath. He's made a better high priest because of his unchangeableness, that he cannot be changed in his priesthood, that he will never die. He's ever liveth to serve as the great high priest. If I could tell you today, you say, well, why is he coming back and he's going to rule and reign? What's his position going to be as he rules and reigns for 1,000 years? The great high priest. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but all those titles will all be the same. And when they march into, listen, I'm just going to tell you, all those different Jewish heads and all the people that'll come up in their month, in their season, with their nation, as people bring offerings to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, guest who will sit as the great high priest, overseeing all of the things that happen in the New Jerusalem and in that temple that will be built, it will be Jesus. All the way through the kingdom age. Guess what will happen when we go into eternity? He'll still be the high priest. He says, wherefore? Understanding that. Understanding his unchangeable nature and the great oath that sealed his high priesthood through God, his Father, saying, this is who you are. He says, wherefore? He is able. I underline that in my Bible, that he is able. When I was a small child, you know, my faith was strengthened when I learned a little song. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to what? Carry me through. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I'm just going to tell you like this. I would underline that in my Bible. Because who he is as the great high priest means that he's able to save me. He's able to keep me. He's able to carry me through the hard times. Listen, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because listen, we're not above hard times. We're not exempt from them. We still live in a sin-cursed world. He says, and this is what I like. I like to be able to take people. You want to know somebody who says, I could never be saved if God knew who I was. Take them to this verse. And say, let me show you when I need strength and when I need hope, when I need somebody to share, I need to share my heart with God. I go to this place because it says in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The man that led my dad to Christ reached out to me today. And he said, I just want to encourage you, preacher. I know you didn't ask me for it. He said, but I decided, again, he's somebody I preach with there with SPT. We brought him back for their big homecoming day. He's just special to me. He was the very first assistant pastor they ever had. Led my dad to Christ. Changed my world. Changed my family. And I tell the story often about how he came to my home. And listen, he knew all the details. And he called me and shared with me how he led my dad to Christ. How my dad sat there and just, I didn't hear that before, how my dad just said he couldn't save me. If he knew who I was, he wouldn't save me. I wouldn't save me. I mean, he just went over and over and over and fought it over and over and over again. And finally, again, he said, he texted me tonight. He said, I just want to encourage you. And again, somebody that's special to me, it might not matter to you, but I'm just going to tell you, encouragement. And I said, I sat down and penned down what happened that night between me and your dad so that you could have it in writing. And he said, and then while I was thinking about it, he said, I took the first time your grandfather ever won somebody to Christ, he went out with me on soul winning. And I said, Richard, why don't you take this door? And my grandfather, who, by the way, was a great soul winner, somebody who went on to win a ton of souls, I remember as a boy seeing how many is soul winning New Testaments. All of you've ever seen a soul winning New Testament has about three lines across and they're soul winning deep. And he would write every name in the back of that soul winner's New Testament until he filled those pages up with lines. And then he would leave it on his dresser and he'd get another one. And he'd start filling it. Listen, when I was a boy, I remember seeing New Testament stacked up on his dresser like that. He was faithful soul winner. Went out soul winning. Every time it was, I mean, every Thursday night is when our church went soul winning. He had a partner and he went with that partner every Thursday night, following up on people who had visited the church. Faithful to that. You say, preacher, why you say that? Because listen, I'm just going to tell you, he would go out because listen, he knew God was able. Do you know what most of the world don't realize? They don't realize that we serve an unchangeable God who died on Calvary and rose again and paid their eternal debt and that he's able to save them from the uttermost. We've added something to the scripture. You know what most of us say? He's able to save us from the uttermost or the guttermost. Because uttermost don't seem as low. But you know, uttermost, you can't go any farther than that. That means as low as you can go and as far as high as high or a good person as you could be. The uttermost covers all that. Folks, I don't know where you're at tonight, but if you're not saved and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he's a better hope. He's a better high priest. He's the one you ought to trust in. But I'll just say this, if you're a Christian, can I remind you, listen, he's not just able to save you. He's able to keep you. He's able to encourage you tonight. He's able to carry you through. Listen, I don't know. I know this, that summertime's hard on everybody. It changes our natural schedules in our home. Our kids are bouncing off the walls all around us. Sunday school teachers, it gets harder because they ain't got all that energy out in the classroom with the teacher. They come in and take it out on us. And the bus captain, you know how he deals with it. He feeds them sugar on the way so they're good. And then when they get to you, they're all sugared up and bouncing everywhere. And you think, I can't do this. But he's able. He's able to help us in all those different ways that we serve him. Tonight, if you're here and you need Christ, would you get saved? If you're a Christian and you forgot that he was able, would you remember back the last time that he stepped into your life and he stepped up and he did something that nobody else could do for you? What helps me as a Christian is when I remind myself that Jesus is bigger than all my problems, that he conquered the giant of sin when I couldn't do it, and that even today, when I'm not what I ought to be, even in this life, when I feel like I'm not capable of doing what he's called me to do, I know who I can call on because I'm not capable, but he is. He's able. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me tonight? He's able tonight. I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know what God has spoken to your heart about, but the altar's open for you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, he's able to save you. He's able to come into your life and to save you from the uttermost tonight. What a shame it would be for you to come and hear us preach about Jesus and how he's a great high priest, that he paid your sin debt, and for you to go home lost. Tonight, would you come to Christ? As Brother Burt gets ready to sing and they have music tonight, would you step out and meet us in the front? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight.